Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Daylight Time. And if you have a question that's been on your mind about the Bible or about Christianity, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, if you have questions and curiosity about it, or if you have something that's in your craw, something you disagree with about Christianity, or maybe you're a Christian and you just disagree with the views of this host and would like to express an alternate viewpoint, feel free to give me a call in the coming hour. Our lines right now are open for you to call. If you'd like to call now, the number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. I want to remind our Santa Cruz area listeners that our monthly gathering in Santa Cruz, which is in a home, it's an open Bible discussion that goes on from about 7 in the evening on into the evening, as late as people want to stay or don't. It's very casual. That's happening this Friday night. The announcements at our website have been updated, and therefore you'll find information about that meeting at the website, which is www.thenarrowpath.com. The Narrow Path. Make sure you include the "the." And then you go there and you click on the announcements link, and you'll find the information about our gatherings. I'm speaking in Georgia in the middle of the month and in Hawaii later in the month. I'll be speaking in Santa Cruz this Friday night, and I'll be speaking in Salinas near the end of the month, the last Friday of the month. So those are some of the things that are going on. If you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and click on the link that says announcements, you'll find that information. If you'd like to be on the program today, the number to call is 1-800-438-5090, and I'll be glad to take your calls when they come in. I did receive a friendly email today of concern about the program. The author of this email did not sign it, so I don't know their name, and their email address doesn't actually reveal their name, so I'll just consider this an anonymous message. But the writer says, "I am concerned when listening to your program. I do find it curiously interesting, but lacking in authority. Seems to me you have such a wonderful ministry, but tend to lean towards some sort of ecumenical, middle-of-the-road, one-size-fits-all theology. Curiously, I would not call it theology, but more acceptology. Are you not taking a stand on doctrine in order to not offend listeners? I have heard a lot of issues covered on your show. And in defense of you, I cannot say that I listen all the time, so maybe some of the questions have been clarified. Let me expound. This week, I believe Tuesday, there were a few callers on hell and eternal salvation." Now, as it turns out, by eternal salvation, he means the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. The writer says, "I heard you defending, or so it seemed, that one can lose their salvation, and another brother talking about annihilation of the soul. I am not writing to debate either of these issues, but I will state that I have devoted a great deal of time to both. I'm sure not quite enough, or not near enough, and have a solid belief as to the outcome. However, my concern for your program and the listeners who may not be saved is the fact that you seem to just entertain all positions when in fact the word is objective and is to the point in all issues if one only spends the time to discover and allow God to reveal through His Holy Spirit. God is not ambiguous regarding His Word, and I believe all the answers are there in plain sight." Just a little more to this email. I'll continue reading. "Please do not misunderstand me in saying that I think you are twisting them, as I am not, but you're accepting or entertaining so many different versions seems somewhat confusing to a non-believer or a young believer, and, dare I say, even to some who may have years with the Lord. I believe the Word of God is conclusive 100%, no confusion. They cannot all be right, only one. If we don't know, then we should not air it until we do. You have a great program, and I encourage you to make a stand without wavering. The Lord bless you." Signed, nobody. I mean, that is, it's unsigned. So I don't know whether the author is a man or a woman or what part of the country or world they're writing from. But, you know, I thought I'd read that and just make a little bit of response to it before I take calls today, for the simple reason that I would assume that a lot of listeners may have the same perplexity. This person says wonders if I'm, are you not taking a stand on doctrine in order not to offend listeners? Well, the truth is I do take a stand on doctrine, and I'm not afraid to offend listeners, although I'm not trying to be offensive particularly. I really don't like to be offensive, but I don't mind, if somebody disagrees with me, and if someone takes offense, that is certainly not what I've desired, but I do take a stand on issues that I believe the Bible is clear and unambiguous about. Now, the two issues that this writer mentioned, the issue of hell and the issue of eternal security, that is, once saved, always saved, these doctrines are not as clear in Scripture, not as unambiguous as the correspondent thinks they are. He or she says that they've spent a lot of time studying those things. And I have too. And, you know, when you study the Bible over a lengthy period of time, there's a couple of ways you can go on it. You can study the Bible in order to find more proof to establish the points that you believe in. Or you can study the Bible in order to find out if there's evidence against what you believe in so you can correct the beliefs you have by the Word of God. I generally have tried to take the second approach. I will admit that when I was younger in the ministry, I took the first. I thought I knew what the Bible taught, and so I searched the Scriptures in order to find proofs of that so that I could defend my views against those who took alternative views. But eventually I realized that some of the views I was defending didn't have very much scriptural support, and then I began to wonder how much of what I believe and teach may not really be taught in the Scripture, and how much may I be simply, I might be just repeating what teachers have told me. And so I began to study the Bible many years ago in a way that was different, and that was to see whether the Bible supported the views that I've been taught or whether it did not. And what I found was that on many doctrines that I was pretty sure about before, I found the Bible was less than clear about. It's more ambiguous about. Now some might say, well, you're saying that the Bible is defective in its revelation. No, I'm not. I don't consider it a defect in God's Word if God does not choose to talk about something in detail. I don't think that God owes us information on every matter of curiosity in our minds. For example, what happens ultimately to those who die lost? We may think we know, but the more you study the Scripture, I believe the more you'll see that there are conflicting messages you might get if you're trying to nail down one point, that is, on the matter of hell, you know, whether hell is eternal torment, whether hell is annihilation, whether hell is something else, whether it's remedial. There's a lot of different views out there that are held by Christians, and it's not just that some of them believe the Bible and the rest of them don't believe the Bible. All three of those views are supported by those who believe them from biblical texts. Now, it's obvious, as the writer said, they can't all be true. Of course they're not all true. Only one of them can be true. The others must be excluded. But the point is that if humble students of the Word of God can find some scriptures that seem to support one, and some find scriptures that seem to support another, then somebody is misunderstanding the Scriptures. But the ability to misunderstand so greatly bears testimony to the fact that the Scriptures are not all that evidently clear on it. If good Christians can reach different conclusions on the same subject from reading the Scriptures, then the Scriptures simply are not real clear on that. And as I said, that's not a defect of the Scripture, because God is not required to be clear on things that He doesn't think we need to know. I really don't know why we should need to know what's going to happen ultimately to the unbeliever. If we say, well, we have to know what it is so we can warn them, I'd say, well, you know, the apostles in the New Testament, when they preached the gospel, they didn't warn people about what's going to happen to them if they're lost. Just read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I recently again went through the book of Acts and searched all the sermons that were preached by Peter and Paul and Stephen. And although they did strongly warn their listeners that they needed to repent and needed to come under the authority of Jesus Christ, not one of those sermons tells the unbelievers what it is they will experience if they don't. That is, the sermons indicated to the unbelievers that they have an obligation to repent and believe in Christ and follow Christ and submit to his lordship. All the sermons emphasize that. But not one of the sermons in the book of Acts at all mentions what will happen to people who don't come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't tell people, but the fact that the apostles didn't tell people when they preached means one of two things. Maybe both of two things. One is that maybe they didn't know exactly, precisely what's going to happen to people who die because God hasn't revealed it in uncertain terms. And the second is that if they did know, they didn't think it was very important in their preaching because they didn't mention it. And therefore, they must have appealed to something else in the listener other than just fear of eternal torment to motivate them to come to Christ. We often feel that the only thing that will get people to come to Christ is to threaten them with torture for eternity. Well, the apostles appealed to something else. They didn't appeal to that. They didn't mention that in their preaching. And because of that, I don't know that we need to. I'm not saying that there's no place for talking about the judgment to come. There is. But we can't be specific about what that judgment is because the Bible is not specific. And so although my correspondent who wrote this letter feels that the Bible is very clear on it, I would say the longer you study the Bible with an open mind, the more you're likely to conclude it's not that clear on it. And if it's not clear, my conclusion is that God, in his wisdom, realized that it's not for us to be preoccupied with what happens to people who are lost. It's ours to be preoccupied with not being lost, with following Jesus Christ and occupying until he comes, and let him worry about what's going to happen to the lost. That's my conclusion. On that subject, the Bible is not so unambiguous as my correspondent seems to feel. At least I don't find it so. The other issue of eternal security, that is, once saved, always saved, apparently the writer also feels that that is very clear in Scripture. Well, to my mind, the idea that a person, once they are saved, can never fall away is not clear in Scripture at all. There's many places in Scripture that warn Christians not to fall away, as if they could, if they weren't warned. There are even predictions that people will fall away. It says, many shall depart from the faith. There are even specific instances of people who fell away. So to suggest that the Bible unambiguously tells us that you cannot fall away from Christ is to, in my opinion, to misrepresent the nature of the evidence. The truth of the matter is there's lots of places that suggest that a person can fall away from Christ and indicate that some people will. And in some cases, the Scriptures mention people who have fallen away. And so that being so, I would not feel, as the writer of that email does, that once saved, always saved is a very clear teaching of Scripture. If it is taught in Scripture, it is not unambiguously taught. And in my opinion, if you look at the Scriptures that are used to prove once saved, always saved, they're not unambiguously at all saying that you can count on not falling away if you're careless. The fact is you have to be watchful. You have to be careful. You have to avoid temptations. You have to resist temptation. You have to resist the devil. You have to, war against those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The Bible says that, and we need to be careful not to be led astray by false teachers and false Christs. I mean, all these warnings are given to believers. And so, to say that the Bible unambiguously teaches eternal security, I think would be, certainly is not the way I read it. It does not unambiguously say it. Now, is this going to confuse the unbeliever who's listening? Or even the believer? That was the concern that the person who wrote this letter had. If I entertain more than one idea about certain doctrines, by my not taking a stand, is that going to confuse the unbeliever? Well, I hope not. I mean, it will probably confuse one class of persons. And that is that class of persons who says, I want you to tell me right now what the Bible teaches on every topic so I can get that under my belt and I won't have to think anymore. I won't have to study anymore. I won't have to wonder anymore. I just want all my answers to all my questions right now. Well, the person who has that attitude will probably be very discouraged by listening to this program because I'm not going to give you all the answers, partly because I don't think that all the answers are easily found. I do think, though, that all the important things we need to know are easily found. I believe that the Bible is very clear on who Jesus is and what we're supposed to do about it. And that's really all we need to know, isn't it? I'm not really sure what else we need to know. Now, there are other things in the Bible we can learn, but we have to approach them with a measure of doctrinal humility, realizing that there are wiser and better people than us who have held different views than we have on some of these issues. And if that's true, we may still believe that we are correct, but we have to be somewhat humble about that in our belief, because we could be incorrect. And I realize that most preachers on the radio probably will tell you that their view is clearly taught in Scripture, even if they're giving you a controversial position. You know, there are plenty of radio shows that will do that for you. That's not going to happen here. If I'm talking about a controversial issue, I want to let you know that it's controversial. I want to let you know that there are other views. If that confuses somebody, then the person that it's confusing is the person who doesn't want to wrestle with options. And a person who doesn't want to wrestle with options is probably someone who doesn't care as much about truth as they care about just being told what to believe. This radio show is directed primarily to those who care about the truth and who have the energy to think and the interest in thinking about the Scriptures and reaching their own conclusions. So if somebody wants a teacher to tell them what they must believe on every subject in the Bible, this is definitely the wrong radio program to go to. There are some programs similar to this one on the radio where the teacher will do that for you. But I can't do that for you, because I have to be, well, with me it's a matter of honesty. I have to let you know if the Bible is not so clear on something. Even if I believe a certain doctrine, but I'm aware that there are good, intelligent Christians, some of them better than me, who have a different view, I've got to let you know that. Otherwise, I'm not a teacher, I'm an indoctrinator. And I'd rather be a teacher. I'd rather be an educator. And that's what I'm here to do. So I hope it won't confuse or discourage people, and I know the writer of this letter actually was very courteous and very affirming, but was concerned. I'd say, well, I hope that there are not many who are put off too much, but those who are put off by the approach of the program probably won't listen to it for very long, and they'll find those programs that approach the subject the way they want it approached. And those who want to take it the way we take it will probably stay with us here. I appreciate the email. I can't address or thank the person by name, since I don't know the name of the person who wrote that, but I do thank you for writing to me. I think it's good for you to share your concerns, and good for me to get a chance to address them. Let's talk to Diane, who's calling from Norman, Oklahoma. Diane, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Good afternoon.
Hi.
I've just recently discovered your writings and tapes on the Internet about a couple of months ago and started listening to them, and I listen to the program every day. And I just wanted to ask if you knew of any similar kinds of home groups like you go to here in the central Oklahoma area. And if not, I would invite other Oklahomans who may listen to this program to call in at some time and let you know about such groups. And I'll have to take my answer off the air. Thank you.
Okay, Diane. Thank you. God bless you. The truth is, I don't know of the available fellowships that exist in central Oklahoma. I'm not familiar with the area, and I don't really know very many people in that area. And I don't even know if we have very many people from Oklahoma who listen to the program. We might. So the most I can do for you, Diane, is allow that if we do have any listeners who do know that information and do know of a good home group that in your area, that they can call in and let us know. And we'll be glad to air that for you. And I'm afraid that many people around the country do have a great difficulty finding fellowships that just openly want to search the Scriptures, and where they don't have some kind of a theological agenda they're trying to push. And I'm not sure if that's the kind of home group you're talking about. That certainly is the kind that we have in our monthly meetings here, because although people come there because they're listeners to this show, and even though I am the host of this show, it is not at all a given that I'll do all the talking or that I'll give all the answers. It's an open discussion with a room full of people, and it's very very enjoyable to me, and apparently to others, because they've been coming for years doing this. But anyway, I'm afraid I don't know of anything in Oklahoma, and perhaps if anyone's listening and does, we could pass that information along to Diane. You can give us a call. We're going to talk next to Chuck, who's calling from Salinas, California. We have lines open for you, too. If you'd like to call, if you have a question about the Bible or Christianity, or you want to express a difference of opinion, feel free to do so right now and right here. 1-800-438-5090 is the number. Again, that's 1-800-438-5090. Chuck, thanks for calling. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Well, thank you. I have a question. I heard listening to R.C. Scroggs this morning. He was talking about the man who was born blind.
Yeah.
And Jesus healed him. And the only thing he gets from that, or the explanation, is, you know, it glorifies Jesus. And I'm just curious. I'm LDS, and I have a little different twist is when I believe, you know, we've existed forever, basically, our souls, our spirit. And when he mentioned that the guy who was born blind, you know, had he sinned or not, the disciples asked Jesus, if the guy had sinned and they supposedly knew he was born blind, could that be drawn? Could you use that as a, I'm trying to think of a term.
As a evidence for the preexistence of the soul?
Yes.
Well, I know that the LDS doctrine is that we all existed before we were born on Earth. Our souls did, and that is the doctrine officially of the Mormon Church.
Right.
And I can see why they would read something like that into that passage, because here the disciples find a man who's been blind since birth, and they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, obviously, how could this man have sinned in order to be born blind unless he existed before he was born? You know, if his being born in this condition was a judgment upon him for some sin committed earlier, then he must have had a pre-existence. Now, I personally do not believe that the Bible teaches the pre-existence of the soul. It is one of those Mormon doctrines that I don't find extremely objectionable, but I don't think it's taught in Scripture, and I don't think this Scripture necessarily would teach it. But I can see why, if somebody thought that the doctrine was taught generally, they would tend to read this passage through that lens, and I think that would be a reasonable thing to do here.
Okay.
If that doctrine was taught elsewhere.
I've never heard that taught in our church.
Uh-huh.
Pertaining to this particular passage. But it's something that I've grown to feel as though that explains.
Sure. Well, let me give you some alternatives.
Okay.
One alternative, this is an alternative that I would not accept, but there are people who believe in reincarnation who would use this scripture also, because, of course, they believe that we are born into conditions that we earned in a prior lifetime, and if this man had lived in a prior incarnation and had acquired bad karma through his misdeeds, he could have been born blind as a punishment in this incarnation. And so this would, as well as supporting the preexistence of the soul, it could presumably be applied to supporting reincarnation. But I don't think that the disciples or Jesus believed either of those doctrines. For one thing, there's no evidence in the Old Testament at all, or in the Jewish literature, I don't believe, of the rabbis, that would suggest that the rabbis taught such a doctrine of reincarnation or of the Mormon doctrine of preexistence of the soul. And therefore, see, since the disciples, remember the disciples were not speaking under inspiration. These guys were fairly dull guys. They still didn't understand half of the things Jesus was telling them. And when they asked who sinned, this man or his parents, he was born blind, they were clearly speaking from their own mental, assumptions, not necessarily speaking as inspired men about the nature of things. And what their assumptions were certainly must have been colored by their Jewish upbringing rather than, say, ideas that have become popular in the centuries since then or that were popular in other societies like reincarnation was in the Far East. I believe that in the Jewish understanding, many of the rabbis believed in prenatal sin. And that means not before the person was conceived, but before they were born, that people in the womb could actually have sinful, not so much actions, but sinful desires and sinful thoughts. Now, I'm not saying this is true. I'm just saying that this rabbinic teaching may have informed the disciples' question. And there's no reason to believe that their question was enlightened, you know, but that they might have been influenced by having heard the rabbis teach there is such a thing as prenatal sin. Now, another possibility, another alternative, would be if they were thinking, okay, of course this man didn't sin before he was born, but God foreknew what kind of man he would be, and possibly by God foreknowing that this man would sin in his lifetime as a judgment, or as even maybe something to prevent him from doing more evil, God caused him to be born blind. These are only guesses. And you know, like I said, if the preexistence of the soul were taught clearly elsewhere in Scripture, then I would say this passage could possibly, you know, bolster the case. But I don't think it is taught clearly in Scripture anywhere, and therefore I'd have to say some of these other alternatives may well have been what was informing the disciples' worldview and what was behind their question.
Yeah, well, I don't want to think that God just put this guy through 20 years or however many years he was of torment just to wait until Jesus came by. That may be the case, but I just... Gee, that doesn't sound too good. Although our lifespan here on Earth is just not even a blink in eternity.
Well, that's right. That's the way I see it. I see, even if a man suffered for his whole lifetime, in order that when he was 80 years old, God would be glorified through his healing, we might say, oh, what a wasted life. But if that was what God had in mind for his life, to be glorified in that way, for God to glorify himself in that way, a man who loved God would say, hey, it's worth it, because my whole purpose in life is to glorify God. And if that's what would glorify God, so be it. The way my microphone just sounded makes me think we may have lost contact with Chuck. Chuck, are you there still? No, it sounds like his phone got cut off. My apologies, Chuck. I don't know if that was your phone or ours, but it looks like we lost you. Anyway, I think we got, I think we did get a chance to discuss that a bit, and I very much appreciate your call. Let's talk to Lori next, who's calling from Santa Cruz, California. We also have lines open for you. If you'd like to call with a question or a different viewpoint from the host, feel free to call me right now, 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. We do have some lines open. Lori, welcome to The Narrow Path. Hello, Lori.
Hello.
Hi, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you. I just wanted to, I'm kind of shocked I got through. I've just been listening to you this week. We have been traveling, and it's being led by the Holy Spirit, basically, and really getting our eyes opened in the discernment area of the demonic strongholds over cities. And Santa Cruz, we've been going home on the weekends and then have to come here, and there is such a stronghold over this city. We start feeling it coming through the mountains.
Uh-huh.
And the Holy Spirit has led me to particular people. He gave me a vision. The hotel, I want to share this. People need to know this. We need to be getting out and moving amongst these people. When the Lord sends you to somebody or he gives you a vision, there's a reason. And we were staying in a particular hotel, and there were five hookers, a pimp, and two drug dealers. The Lord gave me a vision of him being murdered in a hotel parking lot. Now, I don't know this young boy. And they got kicked out of the hotel. And so I said, Lord, you gave me this vision twice. The third time his face came before me. He sent me to him in a parking lot where there's a lot of, it's called the boardwalk. And I ran to him and told him that Jesus loves him and that he needed to turn and repent. Actually, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through me. This boy melted. His mouth was full of gold. He literally melted for but Jesus was just touching. You could feel the compassion. And he, his, what seemed so rough, he turned into a boy and tears welled up in his eyes. And all he could do was say, thank you. And I said, I don't know what it is you're doing, but you, Jesus loves you. Turn and repent. Well, come to find out, they had been going from hotel to hotel for the past month. Then the Lord sent me to a Vietnam woman. And the, it's amazing what he's been showing me is that he's not sending me to the people that are from here or to the whites, but to the Spanish. This woman was had a stick in her hand, and she was walking around getting bottles. And it, come to find out, I ended up giving her money and praying with her. And come to find out, she was getting the bottles for her daughter's, her grandson. And these people are walking by, not even paying attention to her. And this is what the Lord is looking for, people to get up out of the church pews and go to these people that need Jesus. They're lost.
Well, I appreciate that exhortation. I think you're right. I think there's a lot of lost people in Santa Cruz. I think you're very correct in saying there's a potent spiritual stronghold here. I can remember the first time I moved to Santa Cruz in 1974. To me, it was something I could easily sense. Actually, to tell you the truth, it seems less so now, because back in the 70s when I moved here, the occult was extremely prominent here, and it probably still is to a degree, but it's not as visible as it was in those days. But yeah, there's a lot of sin here, as in every major city, and this is not a major city. We probably have more. You know, when I moved here in 1974 to Santa Cruz, the L.A. Police Department was referring to Santa Cruz as the murder capital of the world. There were two serial killers at large doing separate serial groups of killings in Santa Cruz at the time when I moved here. And Santa Cruz had a reputation for being the fifth most witchcraft-saturated city in the country, you know, after cities like New York and probably New Orleans, and I imagine Chicago and L.A. and, you know, a lot of the big cities. Well, Santa Cruz is not that big a city, but it had a reputation back then of being like the fifth largest occult center in the country. And all the other cities that were above it, I'm sure, were much larger cities. So I think you're right. I think Christians who live in Santa Cruz need to know that there is a tremendous spiritual warfare that goes on here, and I think we need to have compassion for those people who are its victims. And there are plenty of them on the streets, and in your visits here, apparently you've discovered them. I appreciate your call, Lori, and we're going to talk next to Luke, who's calling from McMinnville. We also have available for you a line if you'd like to give me a call at 1-800-438-5090. Luke, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I just had a real brief comment in regards to that the caller from the LDS Church.
Yeah.
About that passage in John 9. I think one thing to look at and take into context is Jesus' response to the disciples when he says that it was neither this man nor his parents that sinned. And I think that is really important to look at, because not only in my mind does that tell me that Jesus is saying, well, it's not a matter of sinning before he was born or a matter of sin, period. But I think that the way I look at it is it's not about the sin. It's about God being glorified. And so you can take that for to say that it's all about glorifying God, and also I guess you could look at that as possibly an argument stating that Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? You know, there is no eternal soul, and that even so, that's not the issue.
Well, you're right about one thing certainly, and that is that Jesus did not affirm whatever it was the disciples were thinking about. You know, we don't know exactly how the disciples were thinking when they asked if this man sinned that he, in order to cause him to be born blind. You know, what their worldview was on that, what their presuppositions were, are never elucidated for us. But whatever they were, Jesus didn't affirm them. Jesus said it wasn't this man or his parents who sinned. Now, of course, Jesus' statement would not in itself, just that statement by itself does not address every case.
Correct.
And And so it would not necessarily be a universal declaration that there is no preexistence of the soul, although I don't believe there is a preexistence, I don't believe in the preexistence of the soul, but Jesus' statement could not in itself be taken to prove that point, but it certainly did not affirm it either. And if the disciples had believed that, which I'm not sure that's what their belief was, I think they're possibly coming from a different place than that, but if they had believed it, Jesus gave them no support for that belief.
Correct.
Well, good. I'm glad you brought that up for us, Luke.
All right. Thank you.
God bless you. Bye now. All right. Our lines are open for you right now. We have about 20 minutes left, so give me a call at 1-800-438-5090. If you're a Christian and have a different viewpoint from that of the host, or you're a non-Christian and you've got a different viewpoint from Christians in general and would like to raise your issues and discuss them here, we can do that. Or if you simply have a question, a matter of curiosity about what the Bible teaches, what the Bible means, we can discuss that here as well. We have lines open right now at 1-800-438-5090. And Diane called earlier from Oklahoma wondering whether there were some home groups in her area. And Diane, if you're still listening, and I assume you are, somebody left a website with my call screener for you, and they said you might be able to find something there. There's a website called house2house.net, and the 2 is the number 2. So it's house, then the number 2, then house again. So house2house.net. I have not been to this website, but I assume it's one of those where various home-based fellowship gatherings probably have listed there by region. I know there are some other websites of a similar sort, and if you look at, you know, house church or home church or something, you know, on Google, you'll probably find a number of websites where, you know, local home churches in various regions are listed. But that one is house2house with a number 2, house2house.net. Okay, we've got a couple of my lines are full, but I don't have any names for the callers here. I don't know if my call screener hasn't put up the names yet, so I'm not sure if these callers are wanting to go on the air or if they want to leave a question with the call screener. Sometimes that's the way it is. So, since I don't have a name on the air yet or on the screen, if you'd like to call, we have a couple of lines open at 1-800-438-5090. We have about 15 minutes left of the program. Time to call if you want to get in. I want to remind our Santa Cruz area listeners that we do have a home gathering on Friday night, tomorrow night, in Santa Cruz. And if you're interested in finding the location, you can go to our website and you'll find it there. What you'll actually find is not the location itself, but you'll find a phone number that what you can call to get information how to get there. And I'll give you that phone number now if you can take it down. But if you can't take it down now, you can find it at the website. If you want directions, you can call this number. It's 475-8301. And, of course, we're in Santa Cruz, so the area code is 831. Then it's 475-8301. If you call that number, you'll get directions to our gathering tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, in Santa Cruz. Now, my lines are all full, but I still don't have any names of any of the callers. So I'm not sure if my call screening software is not working right or if these callers are not giving their names. And I'm a little afraid to put them on. Well, I'll take one of these calls and just see what happens. If I'm not supposed to take you on the air, bear with me. Okay, now none of these calls are activated. Okay, my call screen software must be doing something very strange because now all my lines were full and now they seem to all be empty. So, and except for one call which won't activate when I push the button. So I don't know if we're having technical difficulties. I hope not. Give me a call, 1-800-438-5090. I have a question from a brother named Don who wrote in, and he says, I have been without a home church for over a year and have been visiting around to various churches. Someone told me I was a church hopper. Is this a bad thing? What does the Bible actually teach on the subject of our duty to attend or join a local church? Well, the Bible doesn't talk about a duty to attend a local church. It does. There is, of course, a statement found in Hebrews chapter 10 that says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but of course it doesn't tell us how frequently those assemblies should be occurring. And it doesn't say that we have to be at the same one all the time. Obviously, some Christians assemble in homes, some assemble at churches, some assemble in restaurants, and Jesus, wherever two or more are gathered, there am I in their midst. So there's really no specific number of people, no specific place, and no specific frequency that is delineated for us there as, you know, when, how often Christians should get together. Anyway, that being the case, there obviously is no scripture that says you must attend church on Sunday, although that's the one of the best times to do so for most people, just because most people don't work Sunday, and they'll find a lot of people going to church. So that's one place, that's one time when they can actually find people at church. And the purpose of going to church, of course, is to have fellowship with other believers. And so if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, of course you go on Saturday, but if you're not, you probably go to church on Sunday. But if you don't go to church on Sunday, that doesn't mean that you're in disobedience somehow. If you're getting fellowship some other way, then that's quite legitimate. Well, my lines were certainly acting strangely. I've rebooted my call screening software here, and there's a couple callers on there. I've got one of them I can talk to right now. I've been waiting for some names to come up. This comes from John in Salinas, California. John, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for persevering.
Oh, hi. I appreciate your thoroughness and your examination and your honesty. I had one question about something that I have. I haven't heard anybody else that has a similar opinion to mine on that, and that is I've read where in Gruden theology where we have God knows all things. I'm on a bike, by the way. God knows all things, actual and potential. By that, I assumed that leap was in logic was that God would know how anyone will react if they are given the gospel. So he would. A native in Africa and the child that dies too young and whatever. That would solve that problem rather neatly in my estimation. I just wonder what your take on that is and if you've ever heard it before.
Okay, so this is addressing the question of what becomes of people if they die without having ever had the opportunity to become a Christian, to even to hear the gospel, like an infant who dies in infancy or a person who lives in a remote area where the gospel has never come.
God knows all things, actual and potential.
Right, so that you're saying that God...
Yeah, and I believe that scripture, as you're probably well aware of, that would support that.
Well,
that, you know,
as I see it...
What potentially could happen.
Mm-hmm. As I see it, that's probably correct. I mean, the Bible, I don't think the Bible specifically says that, but I think that the Bible does indicate that little children, if they die, that infants, if they die, already belong to God. I mean, remember, Jesus said that about infants. He said, of such is the kingdom of God. That means the kingdom of God is comprised of them. They are a part of it. And so I believe there's a number of passages in Scripture that suggest that an infant that dies, without growing old enough to know the truth or to make a decision, that God accepts them because they have not reached an age where they have rejected him or have not reached an age where they have consciously sinned. Now, as far as people who live in other parts of the world, obviously there are differences in the states of their hearts. We sometimes think, well, God shouldn't condemn people if they never heard the gospel. But we have to remember that lots of people, if they do hear the gospel, they'll still reject it. And whether they accept the gospel or reject the gospel, I believe, is determined largely by their state of heart, by their predisposition. There are people who have never heard the gospel. In my judgment, there are some who are seeking the truth and don't know what it is. And there are others who couldn't care less about the truth. And they know they love their sin and they don't love the truth. And God knows if the people who love the truth would hear the gospel, well, they would turn to Christ. And if those who love their sins, some of them might, if they heard the gospel, turn to Christ, but many of them would not. And so I'm willing to go with that. I'm willing to go with the suggestion that God knows what they would do. God knows their hearts. And if he sees in a man who has never heard the gospel and who never will have a chance to, if he sees such a heart as he knows would respond, then I believe that God may very well save that man through Christ. You see, the fact that the man has never heard of Christ doesn't mean he can't be saved through Christ, because Christ died for every man. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. And so if a person is of a heart to seek out God, God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so I believe that God can save people even if they've never heard. But I believe that most people who've never heard are a lot like most of the people who have heard. That is, they don't care. They don't love God. And they, you know, if they do hear the gospel, most people who hear the gospel reject it. And so we have reason to believe that most people who don't hear the gospel probably would reject it too. But God knows if there are some who would. And I'm sure that God probably, I say I'm sure, but I believe, I should say, that God would judge along some lines like you've suggested.
And Jesus said, if you confess me, he that confesses me before men, I will confess, and he that denies me, I will deny. And that's leaves out a little middle ground there, because some people never have choice either way.
That's right. Some people don't confess or deny him because they never hear of him.
Okay, and I haven't heard your dissertation on the eternal punishment. I've come to my own conclusion, well, not conclusion so much as I don't believe Scripture, that is in the original languages, said once that there is eternal punishment. The two words were adios, I think it is, A-I-D-I-O-S, in the Greek. And one means eternal, one doesn't. I think it's the... adios means eternal, doesn't it? I don't know.
I forget what that second word.
The first word
you're thinking of is aionios, and that apparently means unto the age,
uh-huh,
or unto the ages.
Uh-huh.
And so it may or may not suggest eternality. In some cases it does not, and whether it does in some cases is, I guess, you'd have to decide on the basis of context. But, there certainly is, even if we understand the word eternal in the traditional sense of endless, in many cases the very structure of the sentences that talk about hell may suggest that it's not as we were thinking. I was hearing a preacher on the radio today talking about hell as a place of eternal separation, total separation from God. And I was thinking, you know, where do we get that concept? I mean, I've heard preachers say it all my life, but where is it found in Scripture? Well, I could be wrong, but the only place I know of that would suggest that hell is defined as the place of eternal separation from God is in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, which says that of the lost, it says they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Well, from the presence of the Lord, I think would be the only line in Scripture that I know of. Maybe someone could correct me, and I don't mind if they do. That would give rise to the common thing that we always say is, you know, hell is being absent from the presence of God, and it's where God is not. And yet a caller called me the other day and said, you know, how can anyone be completely absent from the presence of God? Existence of all created things is sustained by God's conscious act. And therefore, if somebody has eternal existence, even if that eternal existence is in torment, that person must be eternally sustained by God, because nothing can exist apart from God sustaining. And therefore, to be totally apart from the presence of the Lord, without God even being present to sustain them, would seemingly result in obliteration of existence. But I don't profess to know these things. I'm only saying that sometimes the evidence that is given to prove a certain doctrine, once we look at the evidence, is not as strong as we might wish it were. Anyway, John,
logic,
I appreciate your call.
That matter.
Yeah,
the logic. We are contingent beings, and I don't think we're going to change from what we are. I don't think God will always be contingent. In that respect, although I think that I do believe that once we get to heaven, that we will stay there. I think there's going to be no evidently there'll be some sort of a security there, and I think that's fairly established. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven. You know, if we had no security in heaven, we would be always worried about that.
Let me raise that point.
Comment about would be your about the I guess it's blind Bartimaeus, right? The religious leader said that you were born in sin when he started to correct, you know, start talking to him. So that may have some bearing on it. I didn't hear you mention that. So
that was not Bartimaeus. That was the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. That the Pharisees said you were altogether born in sin,
yeah.
And you will teach us. Now of course. Yeah, it's not entirely clear what they meant by that. They might have just meant that he was born blind because of sin, but it would not be clear whether it meant his or his parents or whatever. I mean, remember, people use Psalm 51 to talk about being born in sin, and it's where David says, in sin, my...
casting themselves with him. I mean, when they're saying that, you instruct us when you were born in sin.
Right.
So that seems to be the sense of the scripture there.
Yeah, so you're right. I mean, they were suggesting they were not born in sin like he was.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, you know, what were they basing the fact that he was born in sin on, other than the fact they knew he'd been born blind? So they apparently saw the blindness as some kind of a punishment for sin. But again, their opinions about that don't carry any weight.
Of course not, but that may have, lead some credibility to what the disciples was asking, because they may have thought that same very thing.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, John, I appreciate your call. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Bye now. I want to say, just in the minute or so we have left, that the last couple days, it seems like, or 3 days, there's been a particular interest in the subject of hell that's come up from some of the callers, and I have mentioned that I feel the Bible is not as clear on it as I once thought it was. I have not championed any particular theory on the subject, but I will tell you, if you want to have a thorough scriptural survey of the data for three different positions on hell, I did give some lectures on this subject, and they are posted on the Internet that you can download for free. They're MP3 files for you to listen to, and they are not at my website. Now, my website has about 900 of my lectures that you can download on MP3, but I don't think these particular lectures are there. But these lectures on hell, called Three Views of Hell, can be downloaded. There's two lectures. I think they're an hour each or something like that. They can be downloaded for free from another website, which is called digitalministries.us. That's www.digitalministries.us. If you go there, a friend of mine maintains that website. He's got a section on it where there's a bunch of my teachings, many of which I don't have at my website, and that includes my teachings on Three Views of Hell there. So you may want to download those, listen to them, they're free, and then you'll know what we're alluding to here when we're talking about these subjects. Anyway, we're out of time, as the music has told us, so I need to give you a few bits of information about this ministry. We are a listener-supported ministry. And we pay fairly large radio bills, not as large as some of these guys who are on hundreds of stations. We're only on a few stations, but still many thousands of dollars a month. And we don't have deep pockets. We have no sponsors. We take no commercial breaks, and we don't sell anything. So where's the money come from? Well, we trust God to provide the money as long as He wants us on the air. Most of the time, that money comes from listeners. And if you're one of those people who would like to see the programs down there, you might want to become one of those listeners who helps to support it by writing to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That's P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can also find our address and even a PayPal link at our website, which is TheNarrowPath.com. This is Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. Tune in again tomorrow and we'll continue our discussion.